Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the 12th chapter of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to read a few verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as a consideration for a reading lesson this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ designed the church. He is its head and He is its founder. And the contemporary church, the 21st century church, has a lot of shallow preaching, a lot of trivial preaching concerning the Lord's church. It seems as though they don't comprehend the design and the purpose that the Lord used in setting up His church. And so there's a superficial operation of the Spirit that seems to be existing in most contemporary modern day churches. We live in a very tolerant society, and we live in a time where people are kind of anti-intellectual when it comes to spiritual things and doctrinal things. We live in a time where people are more experimental driven, and they're uncritical in a church environment, and the church just does not appear today like it used to in the 21st century. And you've heard me say multiple times through the years that I'm committed to being a church like the 21st century church. We should be able to read in the book of Acts and read in the New Testament, and our church today be able to relate to it spiritually, experimentally, the way the church was empowered back then, it needs to be empowered today. Amen. There's been no change or transition. And I realize that there are many changes as far as the appearance, but our priorities and our motives and our empowerings, they should be the same as the church that Jesus set up. Most of these local churches and religious groups, I think one of the reasons that they fail to be controlled by the Holy Ghost is they're not getting people saved. Listen, a church controlled by the Holy Spirit, the only way that can work and function and operate is for the members to be filled with the Spirit. Right? And I want to talk to you this morning about the Holy Spirit controlling the Lord's church. I believe that's very, very important. The churches today, typically, they don't preach much gospel, and the gospel is so watered down that when sinners do feel an urge to maybe become a Christian, they say a little prayer, and they maybe come forward, and there's a bunch of counselors that come around them to assure them psychologically that they're okay or safe. Listen, it's the Holy Spirit that lets you know you're saved. It's what gives us the assurance that we're saved. And so these people, they profess to be a Christian now, and they unite with some church, and it's no wonder that there's no Spirit-filled, controlled organizations or manifestations of the Spirit in these assemblies, because the people who claim to be making them up have no spiritual assurance and salvation. It all starts with the new birth. So you have a lot of people who claim to be Christians who really don't understand. They don't understand the gospel, or not enough of it to really get them saved. They don't understand what it means to be a disciple. They don't understand what it means to trust the Lord, or the difficulties of a full surrender to the Lord. They don't understand the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They don't understand the real depths and breadths of true repentance, something that's absolutely necessary in coming to know the Lord. And so you have an assembly of people who call themselves a church, and yet when you talk about the matters of the Holy Ghost, They have no idea. It's a totally foreign concept to them to be motivated by, led by, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. They know nothing of it. And so that's kind of the environment that we now exist in. They do not, many churches do not understand the operation of the Holy Spirit, which is vital to the existence of the church. Vital. And this reading lesson kind of demonstrates that. It shows us that. It shows the importance of that. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, I want us to keep in mind how many times the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the church at Corinth, puts an emphasis on the operation of the Spirit. Now, we're going to notice that the Spirit of God is empowering in every intricate aspect of the operation of the church. Folks, listen to me. We cannot operate apart from the influence of the Spirit of God. We just can't. As a body of believers, we must operate within the framework of the direction and leadership of the Lord. Amen. This is important. And that's the pattern, and I may not have time to get to it, but if you read the pattern of the New Testament church, which is given to us explicitly in the book of Acts, you will find that this pattern is timeless. It's universal. It hasn't changed. The way the first century church operated, we ought to operate today. And they were operating under the direction and the influence of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to read this in just a minute. But just let me make this point. When a church begins to operate through carnal devices, when we start operating some way apart from the direction of the Lord and the influence of His Spirit, the church becomes hardened, crusted over, if you will. And when messages that are preached from the Word of God that are directed by the Holy Spirit, if you preach some hard spiritual messages, then these churches that have begun to operate by the influence of carnality and the flesh, they will reject the message of God. And when the messages of God are rejected by a New Testament church, the Lord will take issue with that and eventually pull the candlestick. So staying in the center of God's will, operating in the influence of the Holy Spirit in every area of the church's operation is vitally important to the existence of the Lord's church. And that's what I want to speak to you about just momentarily. Beginning in the first verse, let's just begin there. Paul was confronting the spiritual gifts that exist within the church. And they are spiritual gifts. Can I get amen? That means they are given to us. We are energized to carry out and fulfill these works of the Lord by the influence of the Spirit. Energized by the Spirit. Now, I strongly believe in this. I believe it's extremely important for us to be led of the Spirit. And when he talks about these things, he begins to talk about a variety of different workings and diversifications of the Spirit and how that the body of Christ functions. But I want us to keep in mind, I'm not going to go over all the manifestations and the diversifications of the gifts. I simply, in this reading lesson, want you to listen and get it in your mind and in your heart how many times he says everything functions, everything at church operates by the direction and the empowering of the Holy Ghost. So I'll begin reading in verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I will not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as they were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. Let me pause here. We have this from time to time where people do things contrary to the Word of God and say they're being led of the Spirit. Listen, if you're one of those people that starts blaming the Holy Ghost for inappropriate and wrong actions, then you are insulting Jehovah God. We should never do that. Anyway, he just kind of gives us this warning. People going contrary to the truth, you know, and teaching false doctrines. Listen, the Holy Spirit always lines up with truth. It is the Spirit of truth. Anyway, and he says, and no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts. Now, there's a diversification of gifts that God gives us. But notice what he says. But the same Spirit. Everybody say same Spirit. Diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 5. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operation, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestations of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Now we're talking about the Holy Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gift of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the work of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of the spirits. To another, diversity kind of tongues. Diverse kind of tongues, or a diversity of kind of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh with one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severely as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Everybody say one Spirit. One Spirit. So when he talks about the diversification, he talks about this diversification of gifts comes by one Spirit, by the one self same Spirit, the Holy Ghost. The manifestations of it, the information, the inspiration, the medication that it provides, the proclamation, the education, the communication, the interpretation, and the unification, it all comes, everything that functions within the church functions in operation and in connection with one self, same Spirit. Let me speak to you just for a moment or two concerning the two categories of people of which the Holy Ghost operates. Let's go back a little bit. First of all, the Holy Ghost works with the saints and the ain'ts. Let's start with the ain'ts. Those people that are lost and in sin, we believe that the Holy Ghost works in connection with the gospel to convict them. In the 16th chapter of John, Jesus said the Holy Ghost would be sent and to empower the church and help the church to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come in John chapter 16. So the Holy Ghost ministers to the unbeliever to help them understand their need, and that's what faith is, it's a felt need, their need of Jesus Christ, where they'll put faith in Christ and be saved. I do not believe that we can effectively reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ where they can be saved apart from the influence of the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost ministers to the unsaved, convicting them. Are you thankful for the convicting power, God? Yeah. Listen, if you're here and you've never been saved, God's Spirit will accompany His truth and impress upon your heart, these are the truths of Jehovah God, that this is the way, and that you need to yield to that. The Lord will deal with your soul, deal with your heart, speak to you in a place where man cannot speak, and prick your heart. Influence you and help you. Yeah, help you to turn from your sins and put faith in Jesus Christ. But the ministry of the Holy Ghost in the believer is a lot more complex than that. See, once you get saved, once you've been born again and you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been forgiven of your sins, you've tasted and drank of the water of life freely, the Holy Spirit works in multiple ways in our lives. There's a great diversification, if you will, of ways in which the Holy Spirit works. Well, let me break that down into two additional categories. There's an individual working of the Holy Spirit, and there's a collective working of the Holy Spirit, individually and collectively. And I want to speak to you just briefly about the individual way, because it impacts the collective working of the Holy Spirit upon the church. Now, I could go through a large list, and I've tried to reduce this as much as possible. There are many ways, but first of all, I think we need to start where the Holy Ghost works in our lives in regenerating us. Regeneration. We are saved by the washing of regeneration, right? And the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Jesus told the religious leader, Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, subscribing to all of those ridiculous laws. And yet he came to Jesus by night in John chapter 3. And Jesus told him that he had to be born again of the Spirit. You got to be born again of the Spirit of God. And so that's probably the first way in which we individually. Listen, being born again is an individual thing. Amen. It's a spiritual thing. It is a personal thing that you go through between you and God. Well, you know that you've been born into the family of God and you are a child of God. So the Holy Spirit, it works in our lives and it works in a transforming way, transforming us into salvation, into a saved person. Listen, you're not saved apart from the new birth. We are not saved apart from the new birth. And so this transformation of salvation occurs in our life. And it is a work, not of the church, not of the preacher. It is a work of the Spirit. Or the Spirit. The Holy Spirit tells you you're saved. Can I get amen? Yeah. Holy Spirit tells you you're saved. And then after you get saved, then it continues to transform us, right? Into the image of His Son. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We are transformed into the image of His Son. And this regenerating work that occurs to transform us into being a child of God, it also begins to transform us into the image of His Son. And not only that, it gives us assurance. In 1 John 4:13, It says, by this we know that we dwell in Him and He in us because He has given us His Spirit. We are assured that we are saved by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our souls. Gives us His Spirit. In John 8, it says that, you know, that the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we're a child of God. So we know we're the children of God by His Spirit. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit adopts us into His family, into the family of God. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, it talks about the Spirit comes into our hearts and we cry, Abba, Father! Amen. Yes, the Spirit of God gives us assurance that we have been adopted into the family of God. Apart from that, there is no assurance. We cry, Abba, Father. That Abba means daddy. It's a term of endearment. And fourthly, the Spirit seals us. I talked about this last week from Ephesians, how that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And there are several places that talk about that. It is the kind of seal that a king uses. He would dip his signet in wax, and in the wax of a letter, and stamp that wax. And it would be an official mark. An official mark. Folks, we've been stamped by God the Father as His children. We have an official mark. We are bona fide children of God. Wow. The Spirit of God does that. Amen? The Spirit of God does that. Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 that the Spirit of God indwells us. In Romans 8 and 9 it tells us that if any man have not the Spirit of the Lord, he is none of his. It indwells us, lives in us. In 2 Corinthians 3 and 17 it says that the Spirit of the Lord sets us free. It says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. The Spirit of the Lord sets us free from sin. It sets us free from the law. It sets us free from bondage. It sets us free from trying to have some kind of works righteousness. It sets us free from that. It sets us free from the flesh and from Satan. I tell you, if the Son sets you're free indeed. Amen. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, it talks about the Holy Spirit coming upon the church and it empowered them. The Holy Spirit empowers us individually. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about how that the Holy Spirit makes us holy. The Bible says He was given to us, the Spirit was given to us to make us holy. And Paul said that the Holy Spirit reveals truth to us, and I could go on and on. So the Spirit of God reveals truth. It teaches us. Let me at least give you another verse. It says, as many as led of the Spirit are the sons of God. Amen. You got to be led of the Lord. And if you've been led of the Spirit, you're a child of God. Amen. My dad and mom called me early Thursday morning. And mom said, we're in Louisville and we're coming down. I'm like, all right, well, we'll try to get the bedroom ready. And she said, we got up this morning. We were going to, they got a little place on the lake, and on Moreau Lake. We were going to Moreau Lake, and your daddy said, changed his mind suddenly and said he needed to go see his brother. And I'm like, okay. Of course, I worry about, you know, it's strange when your parents, when you were young, they worried about you driving. When they get old, you worry about them driving. Dad's 80 years old. He's, you know, he's driving to Franklin, going to come spend the night with us, and he's going to Vanderbilt, visit my sister, whose husband's in Vanderbilt Hospital, and they're going to drive back home, go to a funeral Saturday, and I'm like, okay. But aren't you glad? I've had situations like that where the Lord, by His providence and His prompting, put you where you need to be. When I talked to my mom yesterday when Jimmy had died, they had just spent the day with him. Keep in mind, they were going to the lake that day. They were rejoicing and just so thankful that they followed that prompting. Can I encourage you as individual Christians to always follow the promptings of the Lord? Those that are the children of the Lord, they are led of the Lord. Thank God for those times. All right, so that's kind of individually. Let me get to the corporal, collective leadership of the Spirit. Now, hold on. Okay, I've got a few things I need to say. What does it mean for the church to collectively be led of the Lord? How does the Spirit of God do that in the midst of us or in the midst of the church lead us? Well, in Ephesians chapter 2, it says that we are the inhabitants of the Spirit collectively as a body. Okay, the church, when it assembles together, we become a temple for the inhabitants of the Spirit. Now, you've got to experience that in order to really understand it, and it's very difficult to explain. But one of the things we have as a body of people by the leadership of the Lord and by the presence of the Lord is a spiritual direction and a spiritual fellowship. A spiritual direction and a spiritual fellowship. When we have this fellowship of the Spirit, and that's what's being talked about a lot in this 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, when the Spirit of God is in us, we have fellowship. Fellowship of the Spirit. Just like I read last week about the unity of the Spirit, we have fellowship of the Spirit. The same Spirit that came upon you and regenerated you and led you to join this church is the same Spirit that works and operates in my life. Those promptings and leaderships of the Spirit that you've experienced in your life are the same as in my life because it's the same one Spirit. And so we have a unique fellowship of the Spirit. You look in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 2. You look at how the early church, you know, there were 3,000 that got saved when Peter preached in Acts chapter 2. And the Bible says that after they got saved, they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrines and in fellowship. And in fellowship, the Spirit of God has created a great and wonderful and unique operation of fellowship within the body of Christ. Extraordinary and different than any kind of fellowship you can have with the world. Nothing can exceed no organization, no business, no other assemblies or communities can compare to the fellowship that we experience at the house of God. They continued in the apostles' doctrines and fellowship. And I believe that the Holy Spirit has created in the church a fellowship of the Spirit. A fellowship of the Spirit. And I also believe that the Spirit of God has given it to us as a body and as a group that assembles together to help us and assist us in worship. Yeah. To assist us in worship. Somehow or another, the Spirit of God pulls out of us a life of worship when we assemble together. And we're all different. We're all pulling different directions in life and have different occupations and different experiences and different situations that are going on in our lives. But somehow the Holy Spirit pulls us together collectively to worship. And we have those expressions of worship. In Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 4, John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Amen. And he worshiped. And when we come together before God, the Spirit somehow draws out of us what worship toward God really is and should mean. It creates fellowship and worship. I believe also there's a sense of inspiration that comes. We meet together to hear from God. Hear a message from God. That we break the word of life open and we get a word from the Lord. Now, I don't believe you can get that. And I said this last week. I'm going to say it again. You can't get that on the internet. Amen. You cannot get that through some kind of YouTube video of somebody preaching. You need to be in the house of God with the people of God, in the place where God has placed you to be, where that you can get the message that God is sending through His Word. Amen. Let me close with a couple of things that occurred in the church at Antioch. Let's look at one of the examples of corporal cooperation. Let's look at the church at Antioch as they were together as a collective body of people at Antioch. Now, there's some fascinating things that occurred there. There was Barnabas and Paul that were there teaching the doctrines and truths of God to them for about a year. And both of these men were identified earlier as being full of the what? Holy Ghost. They were full of the Holy Ghost. And, last week I talked about the unity of the Spirit. Listen, we do not create, I will say this again. I preached this from Ephesians 4. The church doesn't create the unity of the Spirit. Okay? That is created by the Holy Spirit. And that's important. We keep it. We keep what He has created. We don't disrupt it. That's what Paul told us to do. Don't disrupt the unity of the Spirit. The unity is of the Spirit. Amen. Not of you, not of me. It is of the Lord. This is of the Lord. Lord's doing in His house and with His people. We just are instructed throughout the Scriptures not to disrupt that, not to cause any division in that unity that the Lord has created. Anyway, in the book of Acts, and I want to get to these verses of Scripture, we notice that they were called upon to do the work of the Lord. The church at Antioch became the beachhead for the Gentiles getting saved. And there's a lot of characteristics and qualities that I like to go through, but time gets away from me. But it's really important for us to know these were saved people. Saved people. In the 11th chapter, verse 21, it talks about a great number of them believed and turned to the Lord. First of all, if you want to have the direction of the Lord at your church, you got to have it made up of saved people. They got to be saved people. And they were saved people. So they began with saved people. That's a good beginning, right? I thought I'd throw that verse in. These people believed in the Lord. They were saved. And they were learning the doctrines. Look at verse 25. It says, Barnabas and departed to Tarsus to seek out Paul, and they came to Antioch, and they were assembled, and they were teaching the people. Listen, if you want the cooperation of the Spirit and influence of the Spirit, you need to know Scripture. That is the mind of the Spirit. The mind of the Lord is His divine word. And these personal leaderships or corporal leaderships of the Lord will never go contrary to His word. Never. Never. There's harmony between the leadership of us individually and collectively and the harmony of His holy word. I believe that strongly. So anyway, God sent two great teachers, Paul and Barnabas, down there and taught them a whole year the doctrines of the Lord. And man, that church just grew, and there was great progress because they were saved people, and they were organized into a church, and they had great teaching, and they listened to the word of God, and they became very effective. Verse 26, it says the disciples were called Christians first where? At Antioch. I mean, they were identified first as Christians at Antioch. Man, I tell you, they were being effective. And so they had a great start, and they had a great progress, and they had a great effect and a great attitude. They even helped the poor saints of Jerusalem, it says, in verses 27 through 30. They took up an offering for the poor saints of Jerusalem. I mean, they were generous and they were concerned. And man, this was just a great church. But the point I want to make is that this church was controlled by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit spoke to them collectively, and they heard from the Lord, and the Lord said to them, look in chapter 13, the Lord said unto them, the Holy Ghost said unto them in verse 2, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. What happens when we don't operate by the control of the Holy Spirit as a church body? We become hard. We start trying to do it our way. We start using human intervention. And we operate in the energy of the flesh rather than the Spirit. Let me just say, and this is really important to me, okay? As a body of believers, the Lord will lead us. The Lord will direct us. The Lord will speak to us. And we need to follow His leadership collectively. Now that gets hard from time to time. I guess I'm just beating around the bush here. Too many times, churches are using human ways to call pastors, to make decisions, to get direction. I mean, major decisions when it comes to building, choosing things, deciding on things. They're being very flippant in the things of the Lord. And listen, there's only one way in which a church operates, and it operates being controlled by the Holy Ghost. Now, when missionary Baptists start asking for resumes, we've got a problem. Send me your resume. Come for an interview. What happened to us just getting on our knees, fasting and praying, and let the Lord leading us? Listen, our advantage as a people has always been that we would let the Holy Ghost control us. We would let the Holy Spirit lead us. Now, this thing shouldn't be that hard or that complicated. I don't think it is complicated. You find out what the Lord is saying and you do that. Right? Is that hard? It's not. It's not. But when we start following our own ambitions and our own desires and our own wants rather than being controlled by the Holy Spirit, we get in big trouble. Big trouble. But if I'm going to be led of the Lord, I'm going to listen to the Lord. And I'm going to let Him lead me and direct me and guide me. God bless you. Let us at Victory Church always be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know how it works for you, but sometimes, you know, my way is not always the Lord's way. My dad, you know, I guess he wanted to go fishing, but that wasn't the best thing for him that day. And God knew it and he didn't. Do you think God knows more than we do? Amen. He does. He knows what's best for us. And I tell you, we get into big trouble when we start doing our own little checklist and punch list and things that we want and desire versus what the Lord wants. And I just want to encourage you. Everything has to operate in direction with and in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. Simple message, simple truth. All of you say, well, I know that. Yeah. It's one thing to know it, it's another thing to practice it. Let's always practice that. I appreciate your attention. If you're here today and you know nothing about the Spirit of God, come, I invite you. Know the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of the Lord will indwell you. Amen? Come into your heart and life, make a difference, give you an advantage of in life, help you with direction and impressions that only He can give. Stand your feet. Let's sing a song before we go home. Go ahead.